The Lord be with you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to quiet ourselves and hear your voice. We pray that you would bless the preaching of the word. Keep us from distractions. Keep us yielded. Help us to become more like Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of hearing it. We commit ourselves to you now in the name of Jesus, and we pray, amen. Well, I'm glad that it's not still the 843rd day of July, and can actually start breaking out these clothes that make me look thinner than I am. So, grateful for that. I thought you were going to your parole officer. Why are you here? All right. So we're back in our series, We the Body, and we're looking at 12 different distinctives of fellowship in Christ Christian Church. Now, some of these, many of these, are true of every faithful biblical church. Some of them are unique to us, and we talked about in the first message, which is available online. I hope you, if you haven't done so, please download our app and check us out there. We also are on YouTube with it. The app will take you to all that. I sound a whole lot smarter than I am on that, trust me. Aaron's making it all happen. But that's available there. In the first message, we looked at Scripture and shepherds and a Savior King. We talked about Scripture as our authority and being served and led by elders and then what it means for Christ to be the Savior King. So this morning, we want to continue with our theme verse. Now you are the body of Christ. Now that means each of you that call on the name of Christ, we together are the body of Christ. That's important, and it's intentional that Paul wrote it this way. It's not that there are them Christians and then the rest of us. In church, we are the church. Now that doesn't mean buildings aren't important. That doesn't mean sacred spaces don't exist. But we never want to forget that as we look left and right and behind us and in front of us, we're seeing the church. We're seeing the body of Christ. Amen? All right. So in this particular message, members, ministry, and mission. Now that's about as close as I could get to pumpkin spice, the color. You know, it's a sad thing when social media is obsessed with pumpkin spice. That's not even real, is it? I mean, they don't make spicy pumpkins, right? Okay, so it's just a color and a taste and a whatever. Brittany's probably got a pumpkin spice outfit. You've got a pumpkin spice shirt on. Okay, all right. But I chose that, and that's about the extent of my ability. Clearly, I'm not good with this, to talk about folly things. But I want you to notice something in that title. Everything begins with the first word. Everything begins with being part of the body of Christ. Everything begins, and you'll see this emphasis throughout, with who the members are. Now, I said earlier, we are the body of Christ. But I want you to understand that one of the things that is most important in this church in particular is that we do everything we can to do away with this idea that there are those who do ministry and the rest of us. If there was a failing in the Protestant Reformation when 500 plus years ago there was the break with Roman Catholicism and most of the churches that all of us have grown up in came out of that, if there was a failing there, and there were a lot of good things about it, re-emphasis on Scripture's authority, the importance of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. All those things are wonderful. But if there was a failing, the Protestant Reformation did not properly address the role of everybody as a part of the ministry in the church. You see, within Roman Catholicism, even to this day, there's this sharp distinction between clergy and laity, between those who do ministry, those who have special callings, and the rest. And most of the ministry, although any sensible Roman Catholic today would say we want everybody involved, but most of the things that are really important are going to be done by someone for you. That is not consistent with any form of Protestantism in its best expression, it's certainly, I don't think, not consistent with the Bible. So I don't want you to miss the point that that first word, members, is going to drive this train today. And when we're talking about members, we're talking about the person you would see if you held a mirror in front of your face as a part of the church. We're talking about you. Okay? So let's take a look at the first distinctive here. Every member is a minister. Say this out loud. I am a minister. Now, say it with a little more conviction. I am a minister.
I am a minister.
You, as Christians, are ministers. Every person who is a part of the body of Christ, every person who is a part of Fellowship in Christ Christian Church, is a minister. That doesn't mean we don't have those who have special callings, unique gifts, and certain roles, leadership-wise, administrative-wise. I have a job as a senior minister. But on one level, the most important level, I'm no different than any other believer who's part of the body of Christ. Elders are no different than any other believer. Deacons are no different than any other believer. A women's minister is no different than any other believer. Every person in the church is called to be a minister. Not just to be ministered to, although that is important, and you have a reasonable expectation that when you come to church, you will receive ministry. There's nothing wrong with coming and saying, I came today to receive from God. We live in a culture where some especially think it's oh so pious to talk about, I go to church not to get, but to give. I go to church because I want to focus on God. Yes, you go to church to focus on God. Yes, you go to church to give. But let me tell you something. If you're not coming to get, then you don't understand your need. There's a reason we gather. We come to get. We come to be ministered to by God. And there's nothing spiritual or high-minded. It's foolishness, actually, to think that the goal of church is to go and make it all about God and nothing about me. Folks, if God didn't want it to be about you, He would not have took on flesh. He took on flesh because it is, in many ways, about you. Redemption is about us. There's a person that Jesus died for. You. All right, so remember that. Every member is a minister. Look at this passage out of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul talking to a church that was really well gifted and really sideways in so many areas. He said there are diversities of gifts. He's talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries. But the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. What that means is each ministry has a different way it might be expressed. Diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Okay, let's do a little bit of gentry math here, okay? That last verse says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. That would be you. Okay, so everybody hold up the one. Okay, it was given to each one. Each one of you was given the Holy Spirit, gifts from the Holy Spirit. Now, the gentry math works like this. We're not going to add, take off our shoes and count on our toes. We're going to point to the bigger number. It was given to each one for the profit of all. Point to everybody around you with that one thing. So the one thing that you've been given is for everybody around you. God did not give you a spiritual gift so you could treat it like Gollum looking at the ring in Lord of the Rings and call it your precious and protect it and keep it. God gave you a spiritual gift, and listen, God gave you a spiritual gift. God gave all of us more than one spiritual gift. That you may not have discovered it yet, that you may not have been able to cultivate it very well, that you may not have employed it, is not the fact that it's not there. God gave you a spiritual gift and gifts for the purpose of serving in the ministry. Now, at 9 years old, I was called to the ministry, capital M. I was at church camp. I had come to faith in Christ and been baptized that summer. And I sensed as a person was up preaching that God was laying on my heart, you're going to do that. And everything that person would say, I remember thinking, I want to say that. I want to be up there. And I shared that testimony with one of the camp counselors at an invitation, and they patted me on the head and said, you're just excited. You'll get over that. Well, 41 years later, I didn't get over it, okay? Started preaching 5 years later, and you can't shut me up. But the point is that I was called to a specific ministry doesn't mean that I'm the only one that was called. We are everyone called to ministry. Every one of you, it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your abilities, it doesn't matter your education, it doesn't matter your past. Every person who is a Christian is called to ministry. So how's your ministry going? Or maybe this is the first time you've thought about what you're doing in life as a ministry. You're called to ministry just as much as I'm called to ministry. And in a biblically balanced church, every member is a minister. We talk about that around here, but sometimes we fall short on that, and every church struggles. Here's how we sometimes fall short on that. We talk about every member being a minister, but then we don't push people to find their ministry. Now you say, whoa, push me. Just think about this, okay? If you have not been put in an uncomfortable position as a part of this church at some point in your journey where someone around you was saying, I see things in you that the body needs, and you really need to kind of get out of yourself. You need to take a moment and quit just thinking about what makes your life comfortable. And I don't mean that to be mean-spirited. There's nothing wrong with having a comfortable life. That's a blessing. Heaven's comfortable, folks. Right? Okay? But if someone's not pushing you and you're not feeling this sense rising up in you, I need to actually engage. I don't know what it will be, but there are going to be ministry opportunities. Then we've failed. But see, here's what happens. It's very easy sometimes to recognize among those that we are serving in the body with various gifts. But because we know that people can get weirded out and start thinking that they can't do it for this reason or that reason, or we know that sometimes people start and stop or they attempt and fail, sometimes as leaders, it's easy to fall into the sinful Pareto's law, where we're just going to do 90% of the work, the 10% of us that are in formal leadership. That is as wrong can be. It is not supposed to be done by a few of us to the rest of us. Everyone here has a role, and you need to be comfortably pushed into an uncomfortable position so you can serve the Lord outside of your comfort zone. Your house belongs to God. It's part of your ministry. Your money belongs to God. It's part of your ministry. Your voice belongs to God. It's part of your ministry. Your mind belongs to God. It's part of your ministry. Your hospitable nature belongs to God. It's part of your ministry. Your willingness to be empathetic and come alongside someone and hold their hand and pray for them belongs to God. It's part of your ministry. There's not a single part of your life that doesn't belong to God, and there's not a single part of your life that should not be engaged in ministry, because every one of us is called to ministry. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. And when we talk here in this church about being an equipping church, a church that desires to equip people, we mean that. I have invested the better part of the last decade in lots of formal education, not so I can be called by this title or that title or have an alphabet soup after my name. For one reason only have I done that, so that I can help you do the ministry that God has called you to do. My primary calling as a pastor teacher in the Ephesians 4 sense is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I equip, we all do ministry. Every member is a ministry. Say that with me. Every member is a minister. Next, every member is on mission. Now, this obviously flows from that, right? If I know that I am in ministry, then I have to ask, what is the purpose of my ministry? Well, your ministry has a twofold aspect, or think of it in terms of two directions. All right? Direction number one over here. You are called to do ministry within the body of Christ, among Christians. And the other is you're called to do ministry outside the body of Christ to non-Christians. The world is neatly divided into two groups of people. God loves both of them, and He desires all of them to be in one group. Christians and non-Christians. As a member of this church who is a minister, your mission is always on, both to those inside the body. There are things that people in this room this morning need you to do as part of your ministry to bless them, and to those outside the body. If you don't have a regular influence with people who don't know Christ, that's not because you're in heaven. It's because you're failing to get out of the salt shaker. We are salt and light. We are called to go where darkness is, where death and decay are, and that involves being out in the world as part of our ministry. Look at how Paul points this out. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, there's an overt evangelistic feel to this, is there not? So as an ambassador, that's one who goes and represents a group or an individual. We have ambassadors throughout the world that represent the United States on behalf of the administration, right? And what they say with the full authority of the one that sent them. Paul says every Christian is an ambassador for Christ. Christ is sending us. He's sending us into his church, and he's sending us into the world that he died to save. God does not want a single person in hell. He wants everyone in heaven. And his desire is that all would come and use the will that he's given them, that he's enabled to choose him freely. We are the messengers of that. That's why we are on mission. And listen to how Paul uses this language. It's such a powerful thing to hear. He says, it's as though God were pleading through us. Now think about that. What does it mean for God to plead through Cecil? Okay? There's no question that God is pleading through Cecil, and Cecil is an ambassador for Christ, both in the church and in the world. But what does it mean for God to plead through Cecil? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Cecil becomes a replica of TJ. Because God's voice of pleading through Cecil is unique to Cecil. And there are places that Cecil goes, there are people that Cecil knows, there are opportunities that Cecil is aware of within the church that require Cecil to be 100% Cecil and not TJ at all, and let God plead in the voice that sounds a lot like Cecil's, in the way that is a lot like Cecil's. When Cecil comes along and offers his services to play music, when Cecil is willing to work hard to provide and help, when Cecil offers an encouraging word, when he has that calm, reassuring demeanor, I'm sure he's not always like that, but I get to see that a lot. When Cecil has all those things, as a member who is a minister, his mission at that point is for God to plead through him to those around him, Christians and non-Christians, trust God. You just take that and apply it to every single person here. Any church that is trying to make somebody else like somebody else is missing the point. The only somebody that we should ever be like is Jesus. Now, here's what's cool about that. Becoming more like Jesus actually means becoming more like who I really am. Because God has uniquely made me in his image. And there's a certain way that God's image is in Miss Joan that it's not in TJ. And as she becomes more like Christ, she'll become more fully human and fully alive. And God's voice pleading through her in all of her circumstances, in her church and outside of her church, will be a wonderful example of how Miss Joan is an ambassador. You follow that? So this is why, by the way, all work and all human activity is so sacred. One of the other failings of the Protestant Reformation, that the Protestants were up against, rather, is not only is it there are those who do Christian things, the clergy, and those who do get those things done to them, the laity, but there was also this idea that there is the sacred, what God really is important and matters to him, and then there's the secular, everything else in life. There is no distinction in human life between secular and sacred. Every moment is a moment with God. The idea, there's a Latin phrase, coram Deo, say that with me, coram Deo. It means before God's face. And the idea that came out of the Reformation was every moment we live consciously before the face of God. There aren't sacred moments and secular moments. Now, just buckle up, okay? That means whether you're eating a hamburger, enjoying the blessings of sexual relations and marriage, paying a bill, or standing in church and singing a song, those are sacred moments where every person is representing Christ as his ambassador. And God, through all of that life, is pleading with everyone around him, be reconciled come to me. Christian, trust in me. Unbeliever, believe me. Everything that you say should ultimately be heard through this single voice. No matter how you're living, no matter what you're saying, some way, somehow, every engagement you have with a Christian is going to reduce to this. I don't know exactly everything that's going on with TJ, but right now as I'm around him, I want to trust Jesus more. That's God pleading, and you're his ambassador. Get around an unbeliever. I don't know everything that's going on with him, but the more I'm around him, the more I want to trust his Jesus. And they're doing it as they see me live out my life. That's why we can say every member is on mission. So who's on mission? The missionaries? Yes. Who are the missionaries? Every one of us. Say that with me. Every member is on mission. Let's do it again. Every member is on mission. And then the last thing I want us to see this morning is that every moment is a mission. I just touched on that a little bit. But I want you to think about these profound words from Paul that are oft-quoted, rightly so, but maybe they haven't sunk in as deeply as they should. Look at this from Philippians 1:21. Now, Paul is in prison when he's writing this. He's dealing with people who don't like him, not even a little bit. And they're going around and causing trouble for him with the authorities, so that when anybody hears Paul talk about Jesus, they would have been reminded of these troublemakers, and then they would have associated that with Paul. Right? And so Paul's just in a world of hurt, but he has this amazing perspective. Because he understood that every member is a minister. He understood that every member is on mission. He could say this: to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, this isn't Paul's macabre way of saying, I really want to die. There are times when I have really wanted to die. There are times when I have a visceral sense of, I would rather be living in heaven than on earth right now. But those are fleeting times. You know, I like my life, and you should like yours too. But this isn't all there is. When Paul said in that context, to live is Christ and to die is gain, he was simply saying the same thing two different ways. Think of it as a coin. On the one side, he's saying, as long as I'm on this earth, I'm living for Christ. Flip it over. And when I'm not on this earth, I'm living with Christ. It's all good. It's all good. It's just, where are you at in the moment? And right now, as best I can tell, none of you are dead. Right? If some of you have given me cause to maybe think that because I see the top of your head and I hear you breathing heavy and I know you're sleeping. But we won't call that dead. All right? But the point is this. To live is Christ. So that means that every moment in your life is a mission. If you're always on mission, if you are the ambassador of God, reconciling, seeking to see the world reconciled, to encourage the church, then tell me one moment when you're not on mission. Well, when you're sleeping. No. No, when you're sleeping, you're on mission because you're demonstrating that you trust and rest in Christ. The Bible's full of statements like, I lie down and rest and I wake again because the Lord sustains me. You're on mission. When you go to work, you're on mission. Your job is secondary. I'm not saying it's not important, by the way. There are a lot of things that are second on the list that are really important. The primary reason for that job, whatever it is for you to experience every moment as a moment on mission. So that person that you engage with on a regular basis and you laugh with, that's part of your ministry. Which also might want you to ask this question. Are there things that I'm doing when I'm on mission that might not reflect the best of the mission that I'm on and maybe don't demonstrate for me as being an ambassador as it should? I'm not trying to get all moralistic here, okay? I think there is something to be said for a little earthiness in your life. All right? There's nothing wrong with a little bit of earthiness. That just shows that you live real. But earthiness cannot be an excuse for just rebellion. And if you recognize that every moment you're on mission, it's going to help you to laugh at different things than you laugh at. It's going to help you think about priorities a little differently. Like, for example, I had a conversation this week with somebody who rightly so, and it's no one in here, all right, who rightly so was very frustrated with something that a family member had done without their knowledge. They had gone behind their back and they had inserted themselves in a situation that was quite frankly none of their business. It would have made me mad had this happened to me. But this person is talking to me. This person is talking to me and saying, so-and-so did this. What do you think of that? Now, at that point, I'm listening with two ears. Okay, on the one ear, I'm thinking, well, I would like to have 10 minutes alone with that person and really give them a piece of my mind and explain to them just how wrong they are and how rotten that was and what an idiot they acted like. I think we can all conclude that probably wasn't the voice of Jesus. Right? Okay, if you think that's how Jesus is talking to you, that ain't Jesus talking to you, okay? On the other hand, I said to this person, listen, and this was me trying to remember every moment. What's that say? Every moment is a mission. This was me trying to remember I'm on mission, and there's a reason I'm having this conversation, and I want it to honor God. So I said, let me help you reframe this. Maybe this was just a really poor expression of a genuine love for you. And maybe instead of, you know, knocking them out, you try to hear the love through it and just move on. And just know that they're probably going to be this kind of person. On the other end of the phone, as I'm talking to this person, I get the, yeah, I guess that's right. Well, I that makes sense. I still didn't like it, but I think that makes sense. That was a successful mission. It was a successful mission. You see, we have this idea that being on mission and every moment being on a mission has to be these grandiose Billy Graham crusade response moments. That is not how life works. It's been said that life is a whole series of singles, you know, if you use a baseball analogy. Just get base hits and eventually you win the game. Life is a whole series of those little bitty moments where we remember, I'm a minister. Every minister is on mission and every moment in my life is part of that mission. And pretty soon, our life just starts to look like Jesus is actually Lord of our life. Now, I know this is easier to talk about than it is to do. But I want you to hear this loud and clear, and I'm going to conclude with this. It's never a question of whether you get to be on mission or whether every moment is part of your mission. Because you are on mission if you're a Christian. You are a minister, and every moment of your life is part of that mission. The question is, what will you do with your ministry, with the mission, with the moments? Now, many times, we're going to blow it in those moments. And we're going to look a whole lot more like we need to be ministered to than we could ever minister. And the devil's going to come along and say, because you can't get it right every time, you shouldn't do it anytime. And then we're going to just fall back into that false sense of ministers are those who do this other stuff. I'm just kind of along for the ride. Listen, there's not a single person on the ark that didn't have a job. Those are not bleachers. We are on the playing field together. What are you going to do with your moments? You going to be on mission? You going to embrace your ministry? I pray so. Let's pray together. Father, help us today to remember, to know in the depth of our being that every member is a minister in this church and in every church, and that every member is on a mission and that every moment is part of that mission. Thank you for giving us the privilege of serving in ministry. Thank you for the mission, for letting us be ambassadors. And thank you for every moment when we get to experience you and help others do the same. Help us to take our calling seriously and not to make excuses and to remember that you specialize in doing amazing things with broken people. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.